Our scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and if you're visiting with us and you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find that on page 981. 981. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. It's an interesting passage of Scripture that we read this morning. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I'm not perfect. Yet in almost the same breath, he says, though I'm not perfect, he says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So on the one hand, while he's not perfect, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And it is fitting for us as Christians to mark those who walk according to obedience to Christ and to imitate them with the way that we live. And so it's my joy this morning to commend to you Aaron Coffey, who's going to speak to us just after we sing two more songs. And Aaron is a gifted speaker, but one of the reasons we have him here is not simply because he is a gifted speaker, but because we believe his life and his godliness is worth emulating. And so it's my joy to introduce him to you this morning and to just share a word of thanks and appreciation for his faithfulness to Christ, his faithfulness to the word, and I trust you'll enjoy him this morning as he preaches God's word to us. So let's stand together and sing a couple more songs, and then Brother Coffey will preach for us. Well, it's good to see you folks here today. It's a joy to be back with you. I always enjoy coming here to Maranatha Baptist Church. It seems like every time I come, I'm here for a wild game dinner, or I thought just maybe when I came this time, the stage would be like normal. I'm used to having a deer or a bear or something, and I walked in and I'm just not sure that I know what your stage looks like exactly without something on it. Anyway, VBS is an exciting time. I hope that y'all have a wonderful week. It's a joy to be here. I'm sorry my wife and kids could not be here. I really was planning on them coming, and then I realized that down at Inner City Baptist, where we are at for the summer, that my wife actually was on the schedule to be to sing this morning, and it was a little late in the game for me to make a switch there. So it's just me today. And, I'm thankful for the invitation to come. It's always a privilege, exciting to see the transitions going on at your church, and just the teamwork. I'm telling you, as someone who is out and about and in different churches, what took place here over the last couple years, or really the last, year and a half, with the transition of Pastor Joey coming in to be pastor and Pastor Curry switching roles, is really awesome. And I think a testimony to a spirit-filled, spirit-led humility that is just awesome. And I just think it is such a testimony to God's presence here in your leadership. And I think it's just, I really praise the Lord for that. Well, take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Is where we're going to be. Isaiah is a book that's written primarily, and one of the major themes you find through the book is really to the people of Judah and how that there is a judgment that is going to come on these people. There's already a judgment that has come on the northern kingdom because of their sin and their rebellion against God. And then there is a prophecy that there's trouble coming on the people of Judah. And really, as in the midst of God's work in the life of his people, in the midst of them going through this trial, and really I don't want to focus as much on exactly what they were going through as much as just all of our lives as we go through the trials of this life, as we go through the struggles of this life, be it the consequences of our own actions, which many times is what brings it, or it's just the hand of God allowing difficult things for the sake of testing us and trying us and ultimately perfecting us and making us more Christ-like. However it is, always God has the same goal in mind. It's for his glory. It's for our good. But in the midst of all of the twists and the turns and the curveballs that come at us in this life, I think that we are all in need of hearing what God has to say in this passage today. I know that I'm in need of hearing what God says in this passage today. As he begins the chapter really with this statement, in verse number 1 of chapter 40, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." I wonder how many in this room today, in your own personal life, you are in need of the comfort that can come only from God. I hope today you understand that the comfort you need is not going to be found in today's pop psychology. I hope that you know that the comfort that you need for your life, your soul, your trial, your circumstance,
your family, your marriage, the comfort you need in the midst of sickness and in the midst of disease is not found in this world. It's not found in better relationships. It's not found in a perfect church. Folks, ultimately, the comfort that we need is found in God and in God alone. Do you believe that? God is wanting His people to be comforted. And really, they are in the midst of hard times. And it's hard times because of their own sin. Maybe that's why hard times are in your life. Maybe it's not because of the consequences of sin. Maybe, as we find in the life of God, it's just God working. It's just God allowing. It's just God proving. But however it is, there's trials. There's hard things that come. And folks, we are people who are fallen people living in a fallen world. And whether you realize it or not, folks, we are in massive need of the comfort that comes only from God. The problem with these people, though, in the midst of this, is they have a wrong view of God. And folks, this is a hard life. This is a hard time as we are down here, fallen people in a fallen world. Our world is falling apart around us. You watch the news. You watch what's going on. Sometimes the tendency for us is, because things are so crazy, we kind of pull ourselves into these little this little community, and it's good. And I think that we need to have this. We have this little community that we pull ourselves into called the church. Exactly, it's good because God designed it. And inside of this little community, we sometimes protect ourselves from things, and we sometimes make sure that our children don't feel the weight of how horrible the world is around us. And on one side, that's good, but at the same time, God tells us that we must be in the world, although not of the world. And folks, we do need to know what's going on. We do need to see and feel the struggle. Folks, we live in a fallen world. And let me tell you what happens to people who live in a fallen world. You feel and you see the struggle and the pain of the existence of fallen people who live in a fallen world. And folks, in the midst of this, we know as believers that we've got to have the comfort that comes only from God. And here these people are, these people of Judah. And they're in the midst of hard times. And God wants them to be comforted. But the problem that they have is they have a wrong view of who He is. And I really want you to know that if you have a wrong view of who God is, you don't know who He is. You don't understand who He is and what He's like as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. Then folks, if you have a wrong understanding of who He is, then when different things start to come into your life that are difficult, or different things come into your life that are hard, then you know what? We have a tendency to really be struggling the way the people of Judah are struggling. They are struggling. They are having a hard time, and God is wanting them to be comforted. You see, your view of God determines everything about you. What you believe to be true of God, everything in your life will stem from what you believe to be true about God. What you trust in, what you enjoy, what you protect, what you love, what you fear, is all going to be determined by who you believe God to truly be. Do you have a right view of God? It's so easy for us to have in our minds, God's like this or God's like that. I was just talking to a man yesterday. We were downriver, the downriver cruising downriver. It's a big car show that happens down in Lincoln Park and down into Southgate, down Fort Street, historic old Fort Street. And we were down there with Resurrection Church, Dave Dorn Jr.'s church, and we were out passing out information and just trying to get into gospel conversations. And I was talking with a man who he could not stop talking about God. He talked about God and talked about God and talked about God and talked about God. But you know what the problem was? Everything he was saying about God wasn't true. He's making up all kinds of things. He kept saying, I mean, doesn't the Bible say da 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 and how the God da da da? And I'm like, nope, the Bible doesn't say that. Folks, it is so easy for us to have all of these mindsets about who God is, but they're wrong. Do you know God based upon who He has revealed Himself to be in the Word? You see, the people of Judah, they had a wrong understanding of who God was. And so when the trials came, when the troubles came, when the struggles came, they struggled because they didn't know Him. And God wants them to be comforted. But the problem that the people had is in the midst of them not knowing who He was, they began to make accusations against Him. They made accusations against God. And I want us to look, and I want us to pick up in verse number 27, towards the end of the chapter, and we're going to read down through the end. Verse 27 is really where we're going to find the basis of our time together. Verse number 27, there's two accusations the people were making against God because they didn't understand and they didn't have a right knowledge of who He was. And so there's two things I want us to see in verse 27. I'll read all the way down through verse number 31. It says, why are you saying this? Why do you say this, people of Judah? He says, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel. Why are you saying this? And here's what they were saying. I want you to hear these two statements. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. These are the two things that they were saying, and I want us to look at them. But then listen how Isaiah responds. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm going to quickly pray and ask God to help us as we finish our time. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we look at this and as we see what these people are saying, God, would you please help us? Lord, help us to know you for who you are. Lord, help us to have a faith that is settled upon your word. And Lord, we grab a hold by faith when we don't understand. Lord, because that's when we are going to be comforted. Lord, that's when we are going to, Lord, know the rest that you have for us. Lord, may we be people who, by faith, we wait upon you. Lord, would you please free us from the accusations that we so tend to make towards you. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let me ask this. Have you ever made an accusation against someone? Maybe you made it verbally. Maybe it was just in your mind. But then only to find out that you were dead wrong and you had to eat your words or eat your thoughts. Don't you hate that? It happened to me just last night. I was looking on my computer and I was looking at our bank account, and I'm like, something's wrong here. And I'm looking around, and there was a check that was to be deposited, and I thought that my wife had Mobley deposited, and I'm looking and it's not there. And so I walked in. I said, baby, that check, it's not there. And you know, some checks matter a little more than others that they show up in there. This was one of those, right? And so I walk in. I said, baby, where's that check? I remember handing it to her. I remember giving it to her. She said, I don't know what you're talking about. And she just kept on about her business. And I'm just thinking, no, wait a second. I gave her this check, and I'm just rolling through my mind. And in my mind, I'm saying, she is wrong. In my mind, I'm saying, then as she goes about, she doesn't even care. And I'm rolling, and I'm not saying anything because I just wanted to make sure. But I'm already rehearsing the words I had to say. And then I opened up my computer sleeve, and there it sat. I never gave it to her. She was right. I was wrong. And in my mind, I was working through this whole thing. I was making accusations in my mind towards her because I thought that she had forgotten. Folks, it is so easy for us to get mixed up or just to flat be wrong, and we have accusations rolling. It's one thing when it's towards, you know, a family member or your spouse or even maybe towards a stranger. But folks, can I tell you something? I mean, maybe I had been right. Maybe I did give it to her. Maybe she had forgotten it. Maybe the accusation in my mind was correct. Maybe my manner was not going to be correct. But folks, can I just tell you something? It's one thing to have accusations in your mind about someone that they forgot or that they were wrong or that they don't care. But folks, when those same accusations are going on in our hearts towards God, I want you to know you don't have to find the evidence. You can go ahead and mark it down. You're wrong. The people of Judah, in verse number 27, they have two accusations they've made against God. Two different things that they have said about God. And he says it straight up. He says, "Why are you saying this?" And then it tells us what they were saying. And I want us to look at these two things because I think we fall into this trap of thinking. As we go through the struggles of life, we go through this. And I think that there's two statements here that we fall into the same struggle. Accusation number one we find in verse 27 as it says this. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel?" So here's what they were saying. And he says, "Why are you saying this?" And here's the first one. He says, "My way is hidden from the Lord." So let's just talk about that just a second. The first accusation that these people were making towards God is that their way was hidden from Him. Now what they're doing here is it is really an accusation towards who God is in His essence, in His character. They were saying, "God, you don't know what's going on." They said, "My way," or "our circumstances, our life, what's going on with us is hidden from God. God doesn't know what's going on. God's not in control." Now, folks, if you grew up going to Sunday school like I did, if you grew up around church, or if you grew up maybe in a Christian home, folks, I grew up hearing that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. All of these things that are true about God, I know the facts in my mind. But folks, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of something we don't understand, it is so easy for us to be tempted to start making this accusation towards God. Does God even know what's going on? You ever find yourself struggling? You ever find yourself wondering, does God really know what's going on in my life? Listen how Isaiah answers this. Look at verse number 28. We'll come back to 27, the last phrase, but look at verse number 28. He says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God." That means He never had a beginning. He never had an ending. He's an eternal God. "He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." He is making some statements here as to how big our God is. This isn't new. Isaiah has been talking like this even in this chapter. Back up to verse number 12. As he's dealing with these people, we sang a song just a few moments ago. In which some of these very statements were in the song that we sang, "Behold our God." Listen to what it says, verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance." I love this next verse. It almost seems as though Isaiah grabs a little bit of maybe a little bit of sarcasm as he's throwing it at these people who aren't trusting his God. Listen to what he says. He says, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? And who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" It seems as though Isaiah, at least just a little bit, is hinting and saying, In the midst of your doubting who God is, let me ask you a question. Did He come to you for counsel as He made this universe? Did He come to you? Are you the one who taught Him? You see, the reason why that's actually a powerful understanding of the way Isaiah is coming at this is because when we do make accusations against God in our hearts and in our minds, we're actually setting ourselves up to know better than God. As though we are the ones who somehow have the answers. And the question coming from Isaiah is, did He come to you for wisdom as to how to create? Folks, He is the one. These are heavy, heavy statements explaining that He is the one who is in control of all things. And folks, can I tell you what else He's in control of? He is in control of the details of your life and my life, all the way down to the tiniest little bitty intricate points and circumstances that go on even on your commute to work tomorrow morning. We have a God who is in control. I love sometimes in the midst of a book, I love how God, as He's speaking through His Spirit, through the writers of Scripture, I love how God, and He does this from time to time, He does it here in the book of Isaiah, I love how God, through the pen of a human author, He grabs a hold, God does, of the first person because He wants to claim it for Himself and He wants to make a statement. I mean, God usually in the book of Isaiah, He speaks in the third person. Isaiah talks, you know, he hath measured. But two times, we see it in verse number one. What does God say? First person. God wanted to grab the pen of Isaiah and He wanted to speak in the first person. I think it's awesome. It grabs my attention as I'm reading. It's not that it's more authoritative. All of Isaiah's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is authoritative, but it just grabs my attention when God grabs the first person. What does He say at the beginning of the chapter? He says, I want you to comfort my people. He didn't say, I want you to comfort the people of God. He says, I want you to comfort my people. He grabbed the first person. I want you to see, though, God does it again in verse number 25. God grabs the first person because He has a question for me and you. He has a question for these people in the midst of their doubting. Listen to what He says in verse number 25. He says, to whom then will you compare me? That I should be like Him, says the Holy One. He says to these doubting people, He says to us in the midst of our doubting hearts, folks, we all have a tendency to doubt Him. I want you to know that. We all have a tendency to try to rationalize and reason our way through and wonder why God's up to. Now, by faith, we come and we settle. By faith, we come and we settle. By faith, we grab a hold of the promises. And even if we can't answer, we come and we settle if we have Christ living in us. By faith, we keep on marching on. But folks, we struggle. Folks, faith is a struggle. And in the midst of it, God has a question for us in our doubting moments. God has a question for these people in the doubting moments. He says, who do you think I am? Who are you comparing me to in your mind? And then I love what He says in the rest of verse number 25. He gives us an object lesson. Folks, this is an object lesson for me and you to take and to see and to marvel at every single night of our life. Listen to what He says in verse number 25. I love this. Listen to what He says. Verse 25, He says, whom then shall you like, will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. I'm sorry, it's actually verse 26 where He continues on. Listen to what He says. When you are wondering if He's in control, listen to what He says. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. What is He talking about? He says, when you are wondering if I'm in control, and when you're doubting me, He says, who do you think I am and who are you comparing me to? I have something that I've created for you to look at, to know that I'm in control. And then in verse 26, he brings up the heavens. He brings up the universe. He brings out the stars. He says, you want to know if I'm in control? Would you just lift up your eyes and look at the host that I bring out every night? When's the last time you were able to get away from the city lights enough to just look up and behold the heavens? Don't you just love it? You just sit back. And I used to work for 13 summers. I worked up at a camp in northern Wisconsin called Northland Christian Camp. And I worked up there, and where we parked our trailer was all the way at the very, 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 very end. And I loved it out there. I could plant my little garden, and it was dark. It was away from the city lights. And I down in Allen Park, right on the edge of Detroit, I just don't get to do it the same as I used to. But I used to get out there, and at night, I could just look up, and the sky, I mean, it just would come to life. And you just see this host of stars, and you know that what your eyes are seeing is just a tiny percentage of the host of millions upon millions of stars that are out there. God says, when you wonder if I'm in control, go look at it. He said, I'm the one who brings out their host by number. I love the stars. I love just thinking about it. Let me give you a little illustration to try to help you feel what he is saying, especially when he says, not one of them is missing. The vastness and how big it is and the order of the universe really is overwhelming. For instance, have you ever done any kind of a little investigation trying to figure out some things about space? It'll just blow your brain. I mean, our finite minds, we can't even take it in. But just real quick, have you ever thought about just how fast we are moving as we're just sitting here? Have you ever tried to just go in and figure out how fast we're moving while we're just sitting here? I mean, folks, it's pretty peaceful in here, you know? But I want you to know something. Do you know that we're cruising? The Earth spins on its axis. Let's just kind of do this fast. The Earth spins on its axis, right? And so we're going around and around. Do you know how fast we're going? To make one complete rotation, it takes us how long? 24 hours, one day, and we make one complete rotation. Now, if you're standing on the poles of the Earth, North or South Pole, that's not really all that fast. Basically, it takes you 24 hours to make one complete rotation like this, okay? Not that fast. But if you're on the equator, which is the part of the Earth that would go the furthest in that, if you're standing on the equator, in order to make one rotation in 24 hours, you're traveling at a speed of 1,040 miles an hour. Those people down there are a little more windblown than you know. 1,040 miles an hour, if you're on the equator, the Earth is spinning. Okay, but then while we're spinning on our axis, we're also, you understand, we're spinning around the Earth, around the sun in our solar system. We're on orbit. In order to make one complete trip around the sun, it takes us how long? 365 days, okay, 1 year. I know I had some science majors in here. 1 year, we make one complete rotation all the way around the sun in our solar system. We're 93 million miles from the sun. That trip is 600 million miles. In order to make it in 1 year, you know how fast we're going? We're traveling at a speed of about 63,000 miles per hour. So we're spinning at 1,040, but then we're also spinning at a speed of, 66,000 miles per hour. While we're spinning, we're spinning. But then at the same time, our whole solar system is moving through our galaxy, the Milky Way. So we're traveling in a rotation. Our galaxy is so big that they say it will take 250 million years is what they estimate it would take us to make one complete rotation around our galaxy, the Milky Way, our whole solar system. So with our understanding of the young age of the Earth, we've only gone like this far. But you know how fast our entire solar system is spinning? We're spinning at a speed of 43,000 miles per hour. Okay, I want you to get this. We're spinning at 1,040, but then we're also spinning at 66, but then we're also moving at 43,000 miles per hour through our galaxy. But then our galaxy is one of, they have no clue how many. And our whole galaxy, as we look at the galaxies beside us, is moving. And the estimated, as best they can estimate, the estimated speed of our whole galaxy, the entire Milky Way that's going to take us 250 million years to go around, is an estimated speed of 483,000 miles per hour. Folks, look it up. I want you to know something as we're just sitting here in this nice, peaceful, you know, auditorium. We are flying. And God said, when you want to know if I'm in control, look at it. Study it. Know it. And then He says this, not a single one of them is missing. That means not a single one of them has a mind of its own. It's off doing its own thing. Folks, the stars obey Him. And can I tell you what else obeys Him? The details of my life. Your life. The details of your life. Obey Him. He's in control. Folks, we have to know it's true. We don't have a God who doesn't know. We don't have a God who's not in control. He does know, and He is in control. So then really, this is the second accusation, though, which really brings us to this one. The second accusation we find in verse number 27, the last phrase. So let's read it again. Verse 27, it says, why do you say this, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? And here was the first one. My way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't know what's going on. But then listen to the second one. And my right is disregarded by my God. Now, folks, this is an entirely different accusation. The first one is that God, in the midst of it all, He's not in control. The first one is saying, the first one is belittling God. God, it's just too big for you. You've created something that's too big, including my life. The second accusation, though, is not belittling God. And I want you to know something. I think the second accusation is one that we actually struggle with more as believers. The second accusation isn't belittling God. The second accusation is blaming God. Because it's not saying, God, you don't know. The second accusation is saying, God, you don't care. Maybe you do know. But maybe in the midst of you running your universe you've made, you don't care about me. That's why this is happening. That's why this cancer has come. That's why this interpersonal conflict that I'm crying about every night is coming to my life. It's because you're too busy. And you've forgotten about me. You see, listen to what he says. He says in the first statement, he says that they were saying that our way is hidden from God. He doesn't know. But then in the second statement, he says my right. That means what I need. That means the needs of my life, the things that are justly, that are just towards me, the right towards me. He says they've been disregarded. You know what the word disregarded means? It means that God has come to the needs of your life and has disregarded them. That God has come to your pain and says, I don't have time. God has come to your hurt and says, too busy. You see, folks, I think this is where we struggle the most. I have my theology right as to who God is and what God's done and how God is in control and God is doing all this stuff. But in the midst of trials, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of pain, in the midst of things I don't understand, I think that the temptation of and the struggle of faith for me, and I think this is true of most believers, isn't that I'll start losing a grasp that my God's in control. I start losing a grasp that my God is really up to good in my life. Do you believe that God's up to good in your life at work? Do you really believe that God is making choices? I don't always like that word, that God's making choices, but that God is doing and acting to what is best for you. At work, at home, in your relationships, with your money, with your health. Do we really believe that God is a personal God? I think it's so easy for us in the midst of church, in the midst of growing up in a Christian world, in the midst of a Christian atmosphere, I think it's so easy for us to know these facts, but God becomes impersonal to us. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe He cares about your marriage? Do you believe that He's in tune to your health? Folks, we have a God who is personal and He's real. And I want you to listen to what Isaiah says as he continues on here. He says, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. But then listen to how personal it gets in verse number 29. He gives power. Now, he just got through talking about the power of God wherewith He has created this universe and put it on display for us to know Him and to see Him and to be in awe of Him. And now he says this power with which He's created the universe, listen to who He gives it to. Folks, he's talking about me and you. He gives this power to who? The faint. Folks, that's us. We're the ones who are weak in this story. We're the ones who are without power. But he gives power. And he says, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Listen to what he says in verse number 30. I love verse 30 because it's a comfort to me. You know what? He says this. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. You know what that verse tells me? Or tells us? That the trials come to everybody. I mean, listen, it says even the youths faint. They're not supposed to faint. You know, I hang out in my life. I'm 42. But I hang out in my life with a bunch of just out of college graduates. They travel on my team, so they're all in their early 20s. And then in the summer, I run an internship. And so I got a bunch of, you know, I think the youngest one's 19. And then there's, I think, three of them that are 20 and then 21. And so I got all these young guys. And, man, we get out and we start doing stuff. And we're out. We're doing all kinds of stuff just throughout the city of Detroit, working and running an internship that's kind of geared towards urban work. And you know what? I got a lot of times where I'm having to take a rest, you know. And I'm watching these guys, and they just go and they go and they go and they go, and they got energy. And I'm like, come on, I'm only 42. Where's my energy at? But you know what? It's odd when I see one of them sitting down when he should be working. I'm like, wait a second. The youths, we expect that they don't faint. But when it comes to the trials of life, he says even the youths faint. And even the young men, they fall exhausted. You know what he's saying? He's talking about the trials. He's talking about the struggles. He's talking about the trouble. And he's saying this, that it comes to everybody. Folks, it's not just some people. It's everybody. It's even those who you think they don't have struggles. Folks, it comes to all. You know what I found is I spend my life with pastors. That's what I do. And I find so many times that people think that pastors should never, ever have struggles because they are the spiritual giants. Can I tell you something? You want to know how God is going to make them spiritual giants? It's He's going to walk them through trouble. Trouble comes to all of God's people. Trials, hard times. And this text is saying it comes to everybody. Just a little story here, and then I'll wrap up and we'll be done. I remember back a few years ago, my daughter was just a little, she's probably two. And I remember we were in Michigan, here in Michigan, over outside of Lansing, and it was Easter Sunday, and we were at a church there. And when I get done with the service after preaching, I was in the back, I was talking to the pastor, and I was saying hey to people, and my daughter comes up Easter Sunday morning, and she comes up, and she'd been in the nursery, and someone had given her a little bunny rabbit Pez dispenser, okay? And she comes up, and she has this thing, and she's running up to me, and she's going, you know, Dad, Dad. She knew there was some toy in there, but she knew there was candy in there, and that's her love language. So she comes running up to me, and she has this thing, and you know, everybody's, you know, she's a cute little thing, and everybody's like, oh yeah. So I was like, you know, I'll get down and I'll get her out a piece of candy, and so I get down on my knee, and she's watching intently, and I'm pulling it out, and I'm gonna have these little pieces of candy everywhere, you know. So I'm like, let me just go ahead and stick them down inside the little Pez dispenser. You understand? You pull back the head, and so I'm putting it in there, just watching every move. But when I'm done, she sees the wrapper, she sees the little toy, but she doesn't see the candy. I got the head pulled out, a piece of candy sticking out, but she doesn't see it. From all she knows and understands, I mean, Daddy made the candy go away, and she can't see it. And I mean, folks, it was bad. I mean, it got real bad, real fast. I mean, I'm talking, she just throws a fit. She's on the floor. We're talking weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It was bad, you know. Now these people who, you know, thought she was so cute, now they're going, I mean, it was so bad. I remember I picked her up. I mean, she was inconsolable. I took her into pastor's office, which was just right there off the foyer, and I'm just sitting there on this little couch he had in his office, and I'm trying to reason with my two-year-old, and I mean, it's not working. And I finally get her calmed down as she is just believes that I have done this evil against her. And I finally get her calmed down enough to where I got the head pulled back, piece of candy sticking out, and I help her see it and pull one out. And she just looks at it. And then she looks at me with this little look like, oh. And you know, I remember just sitting there, and this is middle of Michigan, Easter Sunday morning, several years ago. And I'm holding my daughter in the middle of this little drama. And I just lose it. I just start crying. And here's why. Did you know God was using that little situation? That wasn't about my daughter. It was about me. I was right in the middle of the biggest trial that I had been in since I'd gotten saved when I was 21. I was right in the middle of a whole situation I did not understand. I mean, I'm talking, I'm up late, I can't sleep, I'm trying to think truth, but the accusations keep coming in, they keep coming in, and I'm wrestling, and I'm pushing them out, I'm trying to go to truth, but I'm just in a wrestling match, because I didn't understand what was going on. I mean, to this day, I don't understand everything that was going on. I just know God was trying to change me. And I remember sitting there, and I'm sitting there with my daughter as now she's just munching on these little candies, and I'm just crying. And I got a question for you, because this is what God was hammering me with. I got a question for you as we sit here this morning. Are you sitting here today and you really, really wonder maybe if your God is withholding something good from you? Because I did. I couldn't have quite verbalized it that way, but that's what was going on. My daughter, he used my daughter, who thought I was withholding something good from her. He used this to show me, Aaron, you believe I'm withholding good from you, and I'm not. Or maybe for you today, it's actually on the flip side. You believe that God's allowed something bad for you. It's not fair. And folks, we have these moments, these crucibles, and it's a faith battle, a faith struggle. And folks, we have got to, by faith, grab a hold of what we say we know. Don't we say we know this? But in the middle of it, folks, we struggle. Folks, we have a God who knows, but we have a God who cares. And I want you to see how he finishes this. You know, when it says in verse number 29, he gives power to the faint, to them who have no might, he increases strength. He says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exalted. But listen to what he says in verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, in the midst of it, he's telling us that we have to wait upon the Lord. Now, I don't know about that verbiage for you, but that doesn't sound fun to me. Do you like to wait? I mean, we live in a day and age where we don't wait for long for anything. I mean, it's instant everything. I mean, I want something to eat. I just drive through the drive-thru and I get it. I mean, if I want something, if I can't find it at Walmart, I'll run to Walmart. If I can't find it there, Amazon Prime, free day, you know, 2 days free shipping, it gets here, right? I mean, we don't wait long. He says that in the midst of this, I got to wait. Folks, that's where the faith struggle is, because we don't like to wait. But folks, he says that people who wait upon him, and there is definitely a time struggle here. There is a season of being still and knowing that he's God that he wants to take me and you through. There is a time factor in this waiting upon the Lord. Matter of fact, when we understand, we find this same prophecy coming through another prophet, a minor prophet, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, really the same thing. He knows that God's going to judge the people of Judah. The Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, are going to come and destroy them. And Habakkuk's saying, what? I know that we've got struggles and I know that we're living ungodly, but they're even worse than us. You're going to use them to judge us. And God just said, you have to trust me. The just live by faith, he says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. You have to live by faith. You got to trust me when you don't understand. And then Habakkuk continues on, or God in Habakkuk chapter 2 continues on and gives him a vision of what's going to happen. Folks, you see, we live in the middle of a story that's not finished. Did you know that? We live in the middle of a story that's not finished. Now, these people were waiting on something that we understand better than they did. These people are waiting on really some promises that God had made to them of someone who was going to come, someone who was going to fix their problem, someone who was going to take over the tyranny and stop the tyranny of their surrounding enemies. They were waiting for a redeemer. They were waiting. So a lot of the waiting for them was waiting for God to do what he had promised to do through the Messiah. Well, guess what, folks? With clearer vision than what they had, we don't have to look forward to the waiting of a coming Messiah. We look back to an already having come Messiah, right? Folks, Jesus Christ has come. You want to know why you can trust that God's in control and you want to trust that God is good? Because God has done what he promised. He has come to us. He has dwelt among us. What more could God do to prove that he loves you than what Romans chapter 8 tells us? He spared not his own son, but he gave him up. This is what God has done. He spared not his own son, but he gave his son Jesus Christ. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Folks, God has proven to us that he cares about us. He has proven to us through the resurrection of his son that he is powerful over the things of this world. He is powerful over Satan. He has power over death. He has power over sin. He has power over hell. Folks, we have nothing to fear. We understand that better than the people of Judah did. Because God has come to us. He has dwelt among us. And then the new covenant. The new covenant was that He was actually going to come and take our hearts of stone. He was going to turn them into hearts of flesh. He was actually not just going to dwell with us in the tabernacle, in the temple. He was going to, it was a mystery that He was actually going to come and dwell where? In us. Folks, we have testimony of His power right within us. We have testimony of His presence right within us. We have testimony of His care and His love through the Holy Spirit right within us. Folks, we have His presence. Folks, Isaiah told them that they had to wait upon the Lord. And folks, we have to wait upon the Lord. But can I tell you something? It should be easier for us to wait upon the Lord, even than it was for them. Folks, because we have the very presence of the Lord dwelling right within our hearts. We know the story. We understand in full the what Jesus Christ came to do. And yet there is still a waiting for future. Folks, of God finishing what He has started and completing it. Folks, we are still in this faith struggle. We are still in this faith battle. And I want you to know, I really do believe that the saints will persevere. I believe it's because the Savior is going to preserve and keep us. And folks, we're going to make it. Aren't you thankful that no matter how bad it gets here, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we're going to make it. Aren't you thankful? And in the meantime, in the midst of the ups and downs and the trials and the struggles of faith and the struggles and the battles of our heart, folks, we grab a hold of these promises. And you know what it means? You know what it means to wait upon the Lord? You grab a hold of the promises as tight as you can. And then you rest. So you grab a hold of promises that you can't see and you can't prove, and you hold on to them as tight as you can, and then you rest. Are you good at resting in the midst of trial? I mean resting. When you think about resting, I mean I like to rest. I'm a professional rester. If we were going to have a resting competition, I bet I could beat you. I mean I'm good at it. When it comes time, I work hard. And when it's time to be done working, time to rest. I mean, I sleep. I some people struggle sleeping. I'm very thankful I don't. I mean, and when I lay on that bed, then I love my bed. It's my bed. You know, sometimes I'm sleeping here or there, and that's okay bed, but I like my bed. You know, I rest. And you know, when I lay on that bed, you know, I don't lay there and I'm just like, you know, hoping that it holds me up. I trust that bed. I rest. What we got to do in resting is you grab a hold of the promises with everything that you've got and you rest. And that means that you let go of the trials. You grab a hold of the promises and you take your hands off the trials. There's such a tendency for me in the midst of trial is to let go of the promises and squeeze the ever-living daylights out of the trial. We need God to help us. Folks, we need to rest. We need to grab a hold of the promises of God, and we need to wait, believing and knowing that we have a God who's in control, and we have a God who knows the details of our life, and He is a God who cares. He is a loving Father. He's a loving Father. You know, may God help us to live this way. It's one thing to talk this way. These are all things you know. But folks, maybe tomorrow at work, it's going to be time for you to live it. It's going to be time for you to rest. Grab a hold of the promises of God that He's up to good in your life. He's proven it through His Son Jesus. And trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great grace. Oh God, would You help us to be people who rest in You. Lord, would You help us to be people who